In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In verse 8, and then in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the wrath that he had suffered and the death that he had died, we pray by that gospel truth of who he is and what he has done, that you minister unto us the truths of your word, that as we worship you in the word today, as we've worshiped you in song and in prayer and also in fellowship, we pray that that may continue, that Christ may be exalted and that Heavenly Father, you may be glorified. Be glorified in your people as you teach us what your word is about, that Christ may be exalted in our lives, that our lives may produce unto you glory through the things that we do, unto glorious behavior, holy behavior, a changed lives because of the truth of the gospel, and pray that Christ is exalted in it in all that we think, say, and do. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and ask you to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and as prayed earlier today, that, Lord, the things that are of the world would not hinder us from hearing from you, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. Well, we have three points, really. The Son of God in swaddling cloths. The shepherds go to see the Christ child, or the Christ in your notes, but the Christ child. And sure application for Christian believers. In the first part, is basically going to be really an introduction, as we see in verses 1 through 7, that Jesus Christ is born in a manger. And the verses 8 through 14, as we looked at last week, his birth was announced by angels. It was broadcasted by angels to keep the bees in place. Born in a manger, broadcasted by angels. And then beheld by shepherds in verses 15 to 20. As last week, we didn't really cover that portion of it. We concentrated more in the gospel presentation as we see it in the angel of the Lord showing himself forth before the shepherds in verses 8 through 13, or really 8 through 14. And then the heavenly host joining in, whereas last week, if you remember, that could possibly have been Gabriel. However, that he wasn't mentioned was significant, as we looked at last time, that there was the message itself was more important that rather than Gabriel being mentioned by name, if it was him, we don't know, but it was an angel of the Lord that was there ministering to them as the shepherds beheld in the field. In verses 15 to 20, we concentrate more on the shepherds, that they were mentioned first in verses 8 through 14, that they were out in the field, and as we looked at, that typically in Judea in those days, if it was winter, it would be snowing. And as I kind of joked about it, I quipped about it this morning, I said, well, if it were like it was here in America this last couple days, we couldn't say that. But this is unusual. This is not typical. Last year, I don't believe it even snowed here in Alabama. And this year, it snowed while it was dry in up north, in Minnesota, New York, and even in Alaska. They were getting freezing rain, but they've had no snow this year. They'll be getting it because I hear this is tracking north, so New York will be getting snow probably later this week or next week, whatever. So it seemed to be a little unusual. Even in Alaska, they had these people that are a little bit more on what some people call the charismatic side, saying that there were prophets of the native people in Alaska saying that one day it will be when it's normally when they have snow, it'll be green and lush and it'll be snowing on the other side of the world. They have that kind of, they some people actually believe that. I don't put stock into that. But this is unusual. This is not typical. This might actually be an indication of that we're in the end times, that we're getting such unusual weather. Because typically, at this time of year in Jerusalem, it wouldn't be snowing. And if it were cold, the shepherds wouldn't be out in the watching their flocks by night. They would be in the manger. They would be in the cave. And as we looked at last time, the reason why it is so, the reason why that timing was such that it should be, is that the cave needed to be emptied to show how miserable the world is. That when God sent his son, his only begotten son, to be savior of the world, born in a manger, it was because there would be no one to believe it. They would not let Mary and Joseph stay with them because they thought that they were unholy, because God did this special tribute and this special way to bring forth the Christ child. And we looked at that all last week. It's on sermon audio, so if you wanted to listen to it again, you could find it on the internet. But we also see the shepherds as they behold this amazing sight where the angel of the Lord appeared to them and he says to them, shining round about, saying, fear not. They were fearing. They were in the fields. And as we looked at, which we need to be reminded of again, that in the class of society, shepherds were not way up at the top. They were not the honorable people that David writes about in the Psalms. The shepherds of Christ's day were the fellows that if they walked by, you would check to make sure your wallet was still in your pocket. They're the guys that pilfered and pinched and stole the sheep. That's what you needed. When you hired shepherds in those days, it got to the point where that your children who were watching the shepherd or watching the flocks at night were not watching the flocks but watching the people that you hired, because they were that ignoble, they were that dishonorable, they were that dishonest. Yet, see, it presents unto us the blessed truth of the gospel, that the gospel, even at its beginning, is available to the lowest of the low, the dregs of society. The shepherds were placed in the same category to the Jews in this day, in Christ's day, as tax collectors, as Samaritans, and as harlots, women of ill repute. They were considered as sinners. And so that this would happen, that this would take place, we see The shepherds go to see the Christ child in this manger, in the feeding trough, and in the cave, out where they would normally be if the elements were otherwise. I believe that Jesus was born around the September-October time frame. That in the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents and shows us Christ, as Brother Diego reminds us in the devotional today, that we need to look at Christ in the Scriptures and see how it applies to Christ. John tells us in his prologue that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but he uses a word that could be translated, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Around the Feast of Tabernacles now, that though this edict had come out, that Jesus Christ was born, not in a house, not among friendly relatives, but alone with just his poor mother and father. So as we look at verses 15 to 20 again, we see five precious truths of gospel grace, but actually of gospel conversion. Five precious truths of gospel conversion is what we had seen, five truths of gospel grace in the announcement of the angel, and also now the heavenly host saying. Now, it does say saying, it doesn't say singing. I don't find any place where, except for possibly one place in Job where it presents angels singing, they were saying. But it could sound like singing, I suppose. If they were in one accord, as I believe that they were, the harmony of their voices lifting up to say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. These angels who have not left their first estate like fallen angels, swept away in Satan's rebellion, beholding the glory of God, saying, holy, holy, holy. I don't think that there would have been a misstep in their singing. I think that the harmony would have come across as clear and as united as unity can be. And likewise, that's what the Church of Jesus Christ represents, and thankfully, spiritually so, that when we do sing, it's a time where we could lift up voices. That which is created by God, when you consider it, that which is born of God. So since we were born in the voice that we have, when we sing praise unto God, when we glorify God through Jesus Christ, though we are corrupt sinners and sometimes out of tune, sometimes not in step, spiritually speaking, we are. And our voices rising together, singing along to accompaniment, but trying to harmonize as best we could as sinners saved by grace. Since it's in Christ, God sees that. And that which is no different from the angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. See, when he looks at you, if you've made a true confession of faith, because it's God's work that has made you born again, just as it brought forth the Christ child, as he said when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's pleased with what he sees in you. And there's no misstep in your singing. And so you don't concentrate on that, but you concentrate on why he does so. It's because Christ has bled and died. Though at this time we're only looking at the birth, but the reality is that because he was born as a babe, because he was born in flesh and bone and perfect blood, that he would go to the cross. And so we see that reality, we see that truth, and are blessed by it. Five precious truths of gospel grace, as I try to cut the introduction down a little bit so we can get to it. First, they were inclined to act upon the word heard in verse 15. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They recognize that the Lord has made it known unto us. And that's the truth about the gospel. See, the gospel is spoken by many people, especially these days in America. And the Lord isn't speaking through some of the folks that are even bringing forth truth. They're misplaced. But when it comes forth of those who are appointed, like the angels were there to say so, when it comes forth unto the hearing of those in which it was designed to reach like the shepherds. Then it causes a stir. It inclines us to act upon the word. And therefore we know that that true word is going forth, and that the Spirit is doing his work as it does among these shepherds. Hey, let's go see this thing in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And when it comes forth as God has ordained for it to come forth, it will do something. It will be alive in the hearer. It will bless the sender. I can't even help to think how gloriously blessed the angels must have been to be able to have the privilege to say what they said on that night before the shepherds. But also, more than that, we can see how it has affected the shepherds, watching those flocks, most not their own. Maybe even some of them were prodigal sons that were out there watching the sheep of the Father and wanting to be somewhere else instead of on this maybe a little chilly night, September, October, and it is in the evening, trying to bundle themselves up to stay a little bit warm. It's not snowing because it's not December. But then they see this thing, this light, and they were afraid, as it said in verses, as we read there, that they trembled when it showed round about in verse 9, shown round about them, and they were filled with great fear. But the word will do something, and it inclined them to act on what they heard. And then in verse 16, we see the inevitable witness of God's fulfilled word. Verse 16, and they went with haste. And they, in Sunday school today, Tim was bringing forth in the Gospel of John chapter 21, whereas when they were out fishing in Galilee, because the Lord commanded them to be there, Peter says, "I'll go fishing." But when he finds out, when John says to him, "Hey, it's the Lord," it's on the beach saying, "Children, have you caught anything last night?" It's the Lord. Peter, remember, he doesn't have his tunic on. He's basically in his loincloth because he's out there working. He throws his garments on and jumps into the water. He immediately, or as we see in our text, he went with haste. He went with haste. "I need to be with the Lord." What a great lesson we had in Sunday school as a result of that. There is an inevitable witness of God's fulfilled word, as we see in verse 16. Why? Because there's a changed heart. God must introduce that unto us. It was years when I was hearing for years as a young child, as even a young man, with my grandmother presenting unto me even books about Jesus Christ, me saying, if I was in those days, I wouldn't have been as those disciples. I'd have believed Jesus, and I wouldn't have, unless God did a work. And he didn't do a work in 1971, 1972. He did that work in 1984, 1985. And now when I'm hearing this word, something came forth because there was a change in my heart. There was awakening in my spirit. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That awakening, the regeneration that takes place, and this was happening with the shepherds, something that would cause them to leave where they were to go to see this thing that was unbelievable, that was fantastic, it was different. And this is a typo in your notes. It should have been, it says verse 17, but it should be 17 and 18 here, and verse 19 is singular by itself. But I want to present to you incredible experience confessed in verses 17 and 18. I'll read 17 and 18 again. "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." And here I'll present three subpoints under incredible experience confessed. One is the confession itself. Confession. Then communication, and finally consideration. Now, if you have the King James Version, verse 18, I believe, is a little bit more appropriate than we who have the English Standard Version, or possibly even the New American Standard Bible, because the King James Version actually, I think, takes the original Greek word in verse 18 and translates it much better for our understanding. But first, let's go, before we get there, in fact, actually not verse 18, excuse me, the first part of verse the second part of verse 17, in communication. And I'll read that in the King James in just a moment. But let's look at the confession, the first part of it. And when, in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They had to speak. You remember that in the New Testament, when someone's called to preach the gospel, that's one thing. You know, Paul the apostle, he says, I'm constrained to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't help it. And I can relate to that because God has called me to preach the gospel, and I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I can't help but to preach the gospel. And sometimes when I was younger as a minister that was called to preach, it got a little embarrassing for my children or even for Lisa because I was so constrained to preach the gospel that no matter where we're eating dinner out in some restaurant and somebody comes up and I had to tell them about Jesus. And then our dinner's getting cold and so forth. I've learned to be a little bit more tempered, but I'm still constrained. But see, that's the thing about the gospel in every person. That though you're not called to, say, preach or from behind the pulpit, to speak of Jesus, that is an honor. Just as the angels have had that privilege, we get the privilege of speaking about the one who has saved us. What a blessing that is to make that confession. To confess not just the one time, as Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 speak of being able to speak about Jesus, and in our conversion, to confess his name. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we have that confession that they had made. They'd spoken up. However, they also communicated it further. See, Luke 2:17 in the King James Version says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't just say it, oh, I believe. I believe that what God had said through those angels, that in this manger, in Bethlehem, that we would see the Savior. Well, you know, Mary and Joseph were the only ones there. No one else was with them. There weren't even really animals there. So when they sing that, what, that silent night where it says the cattle were lowing, and they weren't in there. They were, the place was just the three. And then the shepherds come along. We don't have any other indication that there were other any animals there. But see, they went out, and Luke tells us, they went out now, and they spread the news abroad. And we'll see that through the Gospels as we go, as Jesus does this miraculous thing. Hey, now I want you to go show yourselves to the priest. They wanted to actually, well, on their way, they maybe forgot about going to the priest because a leper was cleansed, but they started telling everybody, look what Jesus has done for me. This is the shepherds now doing basically the same thing. They shed it abroad. Psalm 66, verse 16 says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. What a blessed psalm that is. I can't wait till we get there because we're going through Wednesdays through the Psalms and we're seeing such great things. And there's another one. That just that verse right there. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. Psalm 66, verse 16. I can relate to what the psalmist is saying right there. Because sometimes I can't hold it in. Look what God has done for me. I sometimes look out at my lovely wife, that God has given me someone who is a Proverbs 31 woman that I could reflect on what the church is to be like and what I'm supposed to be like as a member of the church. How submissive she is as a wife. And how patient she is with me. And then I get to think how patient the Lord is with me as well because of her having to be patient with me. And then finally, consideration. The consideration. Now notice here, and now this is the verse 18 portion of this, is where it says, but Mary treasured up all the, excuse me, that's verse 19. I'm supposed to be able to see better with these glasses. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. All the shepherds wondered. The consideration. Isaiah 8 and verse 18 in the King James Version, because it's the one, I wrote it down from that one because that's the one I remembered. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are of signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I and the children are signs and wonders. This is signs in the English Standard Version. It uses another word, preponderances or something like that. But it says signs and wonders. It's a word that's used as a wonder. It causes for others to wonder. It stimulates a thought that though they might not have come to conversion because of that witness, there's something that is done unto them. And it might even be, for some, it might even be that which is going to be used as evidence against them, that an element of the gospel came unto you and that your heart was so hardened you didn't receive it. But the consideration was there. They wondered at it. It has power, the gospel does, in order that even if it's rejection, it must cause someone to do something. Either it's filed away because God is going to save them later, or it causes them to reject it outright, but it has to do something. There's power in the truth of who Christ is and what he has done. And so we see that. The fourth thing we see is the important treasure nourished by the church in verse 19. If you remember that a couple lessons ago when we were looking at the Mary and Elizabeth, why is it coming to them? Why do we see this these amazing truths, and why are men not mentioned after Zechariah's incident right there in his disbelief in what would happen, though he was a believer? Yet with Mary and Elizabeth, it presents truths because Jesus Christ's church is called his beloved bride. And so this female aspect presents unto us truths of what the church is supposed to be. Responsive to God's word. Obedient to his truths. The pillar and ground, as it says in Timothy. The pillar and ground of truth. But we see how, as it says, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. In the King James Version, it uses the word kept, which is a good word. The Greek word for kept, she kept these things in her heart. That Greek word is the same that's used in English, or the Greek word behind it. It would be the same word in Hebrew, shmor, in the Old Testament. And it's translated keep or kept. What that is word is used for is it has a multitude of meanings contained in it in Hebrew. In Greek, it still has some of those meanings. It means to keep, to protect, to treasure. And that's, she kept and protected and treasured those things and pondered them. And that word pondered can mean treasured or protected. Excuse me, that word pondered means considered, to help. I'll get into that. But protected means treasure or protected or kept. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we see, as Paul says to Timothy, hey, look, if I delay to give you further instruction, if I don't come to you, you know how you must behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. What does he call it? A pillar and ground of truth. The pillar and ground of truth, or the pillar and buttress of truth in the English Standard Version. That's a strange word, buttress, but we talked about it this Tuesday in our study of the church. The pillar and ground of truth, or the pillar and foundation of truth, was in Sister Susan's translation. The pillar and support of truth. We support as the church supports the truth. And as Mary ponders these things, it's a reflection of how the church takes a confession of faith, those that are converted. And we together don't look at the individual as just something that is separate from us. Every confession of faith that is in Sovereign Grace Baptist Church is important. Every confession of faith in the church universal, the church eternal, is important, but we, as we gather, we see the strength of each one of our confessions, and that's an important thing. And so Mary kept these things, protected them, treated them as valuable. You know, your confession of faith is a valuable thing. It should be to the church. And so therefore, since it is to us as a whole, it's every confession of faith brought together that makes us who we are as a church, as a local church. And so we should see that as important, as Mary reflects that. But also, she pondered them. And here's the Greek word that is used for ponder. It could mean consider, to help, aid, encounter, confer, even attack. She pondered these things. It's the Greek word symbolo. That's the Greek root word. You want to say that? Symbolo. Go ahead, try it. Symbolo. That's kind of fun to say. Symbolo. I was saying it today. I just thought, this week, I was saying that. Whoa, symbolo. Feels good to say that word. I don't know. It's still kind of Greek. But it gets you involved in it. But what that word is it used, as far as for pondered, it's a word that also means attack. And the place that you could look at this is like, you know, devouring scripture. When somebody is studying scripture and looking at it and pulling out and peeling out the truth, considering it. Now see, in Acts, this word is used in Acts chapter 18, verses 26 and 27. It says of Apollos, remember that there was this disciple of John named Apollos in the book of Acts. And he began to speak boldly in Acts 18, verse 26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla were disciples of Paul. They were saved under Paul's ministry. And so they find this guy who's preaching repentance like John did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was bold and he was mighty in speech. He could elocute, you know, it's something that I can't do very well. It's to speak very eloquently. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. When it had been brought to his attention to look at the word of God, the gospel of Christ, more perfectly, hey, the one whom John was preaching had come, it's Jesus. And now that he has done so, he became a mighty tool for the Lord. And it says he greatly helped, and it uses that same word, symbolo. Same Greek word. He helped those with grace. He helped those who through grace had believed. And so he was bringing to them those truths, allowing them to ponder, for them to consider, because he's been considering these things, just as Mary pondered them in her heart. And that's what the church does. That's what we're doing together. This is why I made you say the word symbolo. So that you, oh yeah, there's some meanings here that are tied in. Doesn't it remind you now that as we look at the word like this, as Mary pondered it in her heart, we see what the church is designed to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where he says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, or in the King James Version, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the Greek word that's used there means to plow straight furrows, so that when you're cultivating, when you're sowing seed, and when you're harvesting, everything is all lined up, and that's what we're doing. This word, even though symbolo isn't used in that text, it reminds us how we should be with the word as we ponder it, as we get help from God for our understanding, pondering the word that he brings it forth. And so that teachers in the church, preachers in the church, may rightly handle the word of God. Finally, the fifth precious element here that we see of gospel conversion, inspired converts sent forth in joy, verse 20. Verse 20 says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They returned glorifying and praising God. In other words, they were full of joy. Jesus said this, that we would be full of joy. John chapter 15, verse 11, he said to his disciples, "These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." As they go forth praising God, as they go forth glorifying God, they were changed. And they went back. It says that they returned. And this is where we should apply it a bit here. First, we see, as we come to the third point, sure application for Christian believers. We see the gospel message instills first fearful reverence. And this is what we covered really last time when we saw that the angel of the Lord shone round about. And they were filled with great fear, as it says in verse 9 of chapter 2. They were filled with great fear. And here's the thing that I would present unto you is that, and I'm going to stick with in all our application, I'm going to stick to 1 Peter. The New Testament book of 1 Peter in 3 points. You know, the gospel message instills fearful reverence. The gospel message humbles the hearer. And the gospel message produces heavenly joy. As we saw the shepherds going out praising and glorifying God and praising Him as they returned to where they were. And I want us to see some points here that we could apply to our lives from what we see from this gospel message unto the shepherds. First, it instills fearful reverence as we saw. Now see, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, it has several things that Peter says are commanded unto us as gospel believers. And one of the things, it says, fear God. It says, honor all men. It says, love the brothers, fear God, honor the king, or reverence the king. Reverence Caesar, basically. And this is when I believe Nero was the Caesar in Rome. But he says this, but he says, fear God. Now see, here's the thing. It's to fear God, what we need to do is keep ourselves glued to the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to fear God, stay with the gospel. Do not stray from the gospel. Keep the gospel at center, as we see reflected in the shepherds' lives through that incident. The gospel is that which is important. If you stray from the gospel, you will not fear God. You will not reverence God, because the gospel contains in it God's holy justice for sin. God sent His only Son, and He hung upon that cross, and God's wrath, holy wrath, poured out upon Him. And so if we don't stick to the gospel, we will not be reverent. We'll just see the certain biblical truths as just something and not everything, and it does not cause us to revere a holy God. Stick to the gospel. Keep yourselves glued to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will fear God. 1 Peter also tells us in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. The gospel message humbles the hearer. And if we want to obey God's command to be humble, and well, we should, because when He has sent His Son and the truth of the gospel has been revealed in our hearts, even as we who are saved, because we need that time and again, we recognize that He is God and I am not, and I am humbled because His grace has revealed unto me how great He is, and who the great God is through Jesus Christ. If that isn't humbling us, then something's going on. We're not sticking close to the truth of the gospel. It should humble us. And if we stick close to the truth of the gospel, it will humble us. And so the command that we should humble ourselves, and He shall lift us up in proper time. He shall in proper time exalt us. Keep yourselves glued to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will be humbled. You'll keep it, in a sense, almost automatically, because the gospel humbles us. That God became a babe, that our sins are so gross, are so outlandish, are so sinful against the holy God, that God must go through this to be born a baby and placed in a manger where he was already rejected from the beginning at his birth. And finally, the gospel message produces heavenly joy. And this is one we got to be very careful with. Preachers of the gospel often will emphasize a great joy to the detriment of the truth of what that joy is all about. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Brother Tim, again, in John chapter 21, was talking about the spiritual truths that were going on at the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Gennesaret. All these names that are applied, but John specifically chose a particular name in order to emphasize certain points. And the point being that the truth of the spiritual truth of the gospel that was there, it is the Lord when he was on the shore and they were out fishing. That truth is that which is blessed. And so, as Peter tells us, that though we have not seen him, we receive the truth from his word. That though we love him, because the truth of his power has regenerated our souls, and though you do not see him now, that though we are saved, we don't see him now, we believe him because it's by God's grace, and we rejoice with joy which is inexpressible and filled with glory. And here's the place where we need to be careful. There is joy. When, in order to have that joy, we must keep ourselves glued to the gospel. But in order for that joy to be made full, that fullness also contains in it sorrow. You're not going to know the fullness. Bless you, brother. That one looked like, look, you need a blessing for that sneeze. Keep yourselves glued to the gospel. Because if your joy does not contain your mourning over sin, then it's not the gospel, and your joy will not be full. When we see the gospel and what Christ had gone through, bleeding and dying and suffering God's wrath, rising again, ascending into heaven, the joy that takes place is that I'm a sinner, and I'm deserving of the wrath of God, and I mourn over sin. Remember that Jesus Christ was not only anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, he knew more joy, greater joy than any man who ever lived. He was also the man of sorrows, and as Brother Diego pointed out today, the distress of Jesus Christ hanging upon the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was far greater than Saul, son of Kish, knew as king when the Lord had departed from him. And so there was that example there. And so we need to see that as well. If our joy in Christ and over the gospel doesn't bring us a mourning over sin, and especially a mourning over our sin, in which we have been saved from, as we continue to sin daily and require God's grace daily, because he's making us holier and holier day by day, then we have moved from the gospel. We've taken a step away from the gospel. Keep yourselves glued to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glory of his fearful reverence for him, and the glory of humility before him, and the glory of joy unspeakable in him will be that of the Christian walk, will be that of the Christian believer. Keep yourselves glued to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed truth that you have given us as we look at the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we, as we continue to look at the gospel and see these blessed and amazing truths, that we may glorify Christ for who he is and what he has done. May our lives never be the same each time we come to Scripture, approach Scripture day by day, each time we come to the throne of grace in prayer day by day. Heavenly Father, make us as holy as you can make sinners saved by grace, that we may glorify you and exalt your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we do pray. Amen.